to God. And today we're going to look at a message I've called Loving the Helpless. And as I thought about that, I wonder if there are times where you know people that feel harassed and helpless. I suspect that if you were honest, there are times that that person is you. And so we're going to look at this message this morning from two sides. What does it look like to have Jesus love you when you feel harassed and helpless? Because when we understand how Jesus loves you, when we understand how Jesus loves me, when I feel harassed and helpless, it ought to help us and motivate us to love the people around us when they feel harassed and helpless. That's been the point of this entire series that will continue up till the week before Thanksgiving. Loved by Jesus so that we can love like Jesus. And we've been looking at encounters that Jesus had with people in the Bible, and specifically encounters where he expressed love. Now, since he is love, it's probably pretty difficult to find an encounter that he did not express love, because that's who he is. But today, as I think about loving the helpless, I want to look at the crowd. Now, it's interesting, as you read the New Testament and specifically the Gospels, you'll discover that crowds really weren't all that impressive to Jesus. He didn't avoid them, but he didn't seek them either. In fact, there were times where the crowds would grow and he would secretly sneak off to get away from them, which sounds really anti-American church. But while he didn't seek out the crowds, while he didn't attempt to gather a large crowd around him, he loved the crowds. And he had compassion on them. And the reason for that, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus talks about the crowds. He had been out teaching, verse 35, he'd been through the towns and villages. And in verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, most of the message, we're going to be looking at John chapter 14 as Jesus encounters another one of those crowds, and we can see exactly how he loves them. But I want us to think for just a moment about this idea of being harassed and helpless. And if we're going to love the helpless, what does that look like? I think the answer ought to be obvious, at least in word. In practice, in life, it may be a little more confusing, it may be a little more difficult, but doesn't it make sense that to love the helpless, we provide help? If they're helpless, help is the thing that they're lacking. And that's exactly what Jesus did as he chose to love the helpless. Those who were like sheep without a shepherd. Some years ago, there was a very popular church leadership book entitled They Smell Like Sheep. And it was really designed to help those that lead within churches to realize that, well, the people that they might be leading may not always be what you expect them to be. Now, I found that title fascinating because I think when we first hear that, our initial thought is not a pleasant thought. They smell like sheep. Is that good or is that bad? Bad, yeah. Well, I think it depends. It depends whether the sheep have been taken care of. It depends on whether the sheep have had a shepherd. It depends whether there's anyone that has invested in them. My grandfather on my mom's side raised sheep when I was young. And it wasn't the traditional Mideastern biblical sheep where they were just allowed to wander wherever. He had a fenced-in area, but they were still allowed to wander within those parameters. And if they spent too much time out there on their own, they really did not smell all that nice. But as he had gathered them into the barn and as he would take care of them, I enjoyed the smell of the sheep. They were clean. I go to the state fair and walk through the sheep barn, and obviously you go to a fair where the children have taken good care of their sheep and they've cleaned them and they're ready for show, and it's not unpleasant, at least to me. And so the difference between smelling like sheep being a good thing or a bad thing is, are they being taken care of? And I think that's what happens when we look at this idea of Jesus seeing the crowds as harassed and helpless. They didn't smell all that great because no one was taking care of them. They were finding themselves in constant turmoil and trouble because no one was caring for them. And even among the disciples of Jesus, there was this lack of interest in caring for those that Jesus cared for. And so what does it look like for you and I to receive help from Jesus, that love that he gives to us when we are harassed and helpless? What does it look like for us to give that same help to someone else? I believe we find that in Matthew chapter 14. We're going to begin at verse 13. Verse 13 starts when Jesus heard about what had happened. Well, if you look just ahead of that in your Bible, you'll see what had happened was John the Baptist had been beheaded. Not a pleasant thing to hear about. When he heard about this, it says he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. It kind of makes sense. This cousin of Jesus, this best friend, this man that had prepared the way for him had been cruelly executed. You know, when tragedy happens in our life, many times we simply want to withdraw. We want to get alone with God. We want to get alone with ourselves. We want to avoid the conversations of well-meaning people that might not understand. And so the action of Jesus makes sense to me, that he hears about John the Baptist being beheaded, he withdraws to a private place, but the crowds were still looking. Verse 13 goes on, hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. The first thing I want us to notice when we provide help is we must provide hope. When we are harassed and helpless, Jesus comes along and provides us hope. He calls to us and says, "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest." Is that not the kind of hope we need when we feel harassed and helpless? When it seems like the world is crumbling around us, when nothing is going right, and it doesn't matter what we do, it all turns out wrong. And Jesus comes along and says, "I am here. I am with you." And so when we recognize the hope that Jesus offered when he sees the crowd, even in the midst of his own grief, even in the midst of his own mourning, he has compassion and provides hope by bringing a healing that only he can bring. When we look at the life of Jesus, loving the helpless, he says the situation you're in is not permanent. It doesn't have to remain this way. There is help, there is hope, there is relief. And sometimes when we get into the midst of the busyness of life and we encounter those around us that are like these crowds of people that are harassed and helpless, and our life is so busy, it's so full of stuff of our own that we struggle to love like Jesus. We struggle to provide that hope because we're trying to find it for ourselves. And we need to draw into Jesus. To cast, as the Bible says, to cast all of our cares upon Him because He cares for us, because He loves us. And it's when we learn to do that, it's when we learn to accept the love, the hope that Jesus offers, that we're able to provide help to others as we provide hope. The Bible says that we are to comfort one another with the same comfort that we ourselves have received from Christ. And when we find others in the midst of that harassed and helpless feeling, the best thing that we can do is to sit with them and to let them know that there is hope. We've been through it. And we know that in Jesus there's a way through. When we provide hope, when we love the helpless, when we see the crowds around us, we not only provide help by providing hope, we provide help, well, by the obvious part of the story, by providing eats. That's kind of the heart of the story. Jesus feeds the multitude. If we would look at this story and we would ask, what's it about? Even the children would tell you it's about Jesus feeding people. And that's definitely a part of it. Verse 15, continuing in chapter 14 of Matthew, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, well, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Now, isn't that a good reaction? Well, let me rephrase. Isn't that a common reaction? They have a need. Let them go find some help. Let's not tie up their time. Let's not interfere. Go. Get the help you need. Good luck. James would say, what good is your faith if you see someone in need and you wish them well? He said, be warm and well fed and go on your way when you have the means to help them. He said, that's pointless. And Jesus kind of addresses that here when the disciples say, well, we've been here a long time. They have to be getting hungry. Send them home. And then Jesus answers in verse 16, well, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Isn't that what Jesus has done for us? When we've been harassed and helpless, we've sat at His feet, we've come to His word, we've sat with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And He says, what I have is enough. Come, feast upon the word. When Jesus, we looked at the woman at the well some time ago in this series, and when Jesus encountered her and the disciples had gone out to buy food, you know, it seems to be a popular theme in their life. And they come back and Jesus is there and He's saying, I've got food that you know nothing about. And they're saying, wait a minute. We've spent all afternoon getting food and you already had it? And Jesus says that His food is to do the will of His Father. That man, when he encounters Satan in this temptation of turning the stones into bread, Jesus quotes Scripture and He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But Jesus doesn't make it an either or. He looks at the heart of the need and He provides the eats that are necessary. In the case of this story, the eats really was food. We can see spiritual lessons within it, but sometimes we over-spiritualize everything and we miss what God wants us to do. And we help the helpless. We love the helpless when we provide hope, but also when we provide what it is that they need. Maybe it's just a meal. Maybe it's a listening ear. Maybe it's transportation. Maybe it's this or that. Some physical, tangible thing that we can do that God has put in front of us, and He's equipped us and enabled us and provided. The disciples wanted to do the easy thing and says, let them fend for themselves. And Jesus says, no, that's your job. You take care of them. Now, I think that we are often in the same boat that these disciples were. I don't think that they objected to doing that. I just don't think they knew how. That was their concern. Where are we going to find enough food for all of these? That was the reason for wanting to send everyone home. It wasn't that they didn't care. It was that they did care. They just didn't know how to do it. And since we can't do it, then it can't be done. Have you ever been in those situations? You've hit that wall. You've hit that block in your mind that says, I can't do this. That means it can't be done. I remember still that night, actually it was an afternoon, that I walked out of speech class at Ivy Tech and says, I can't do this. It can't be done. They had handed out this paper and it said like 13 different speeches I had to give in front of the class in order to pass. And I took a deep breath and I said, this is impossible. I can't do it, so it can't be done. And I walked out and didn't go back to that class or to that college. I said, I'm done. And you may look at me here today and says, that can't be true. It is. You see, what I decided couldn't be done, God decided could be done when I trusted in Him, when I looked to Him, when I allowed Him to provide the eats. And many times we fail to minister to one another, we fail to minister to the helpless, because we say it can't be done, and God says, trust me to provide the eats. We've been doing these fellowship gatherings of BFF nights, and we've got another one coming up that's combined with a Mitch McVicker concert, and we'll have a meal prior to that. And one of the things, because they're just open, is how do I know if I'm going to have enough food for everybody? And I'm half joking and half serious when I tell myself, well, God can make it go however much is needed, and He always has. And it doesn't negate preparing, and it's not that I don't try to make some good estimates and use wisdom, but there's still that idea that God provides when we make ourselves available. And so in the midst of this providing help, Jesus provides hope. He provides eats, and He calls us to provide hope and to provide eats to those around us. But He also, in the midst of it, He provides lessons. It's how we can do what we do. The crowds needed some lessons. Some of the other gospel writers, when it talks about Jesus saw the crowds and had compassion and healed their sick, it also mentions that He taught them. There were things that they needed to know. But I think the greatest lesson within this story is the lesson He teaches the disciples and through them teaches us. After Jesus tells the disciples to give the crowd something to eat, their response in verse 17 says, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them to me, he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. What an incredible lesson in the midst of this crowd of harassed and helpless people. Jesus says, I can make it happen if you just obey. If you just respond with obedience and submission. The disciples had already done inventory here. They knew what they had. They had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. We'll look at the end of the story, and the Bible says there are about 5,000 men there, along with the women and children. Now, I suspect, and we don't have near that many people here today, but even if we were to take to the number that are gathered today, and I would tell you, I've got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish in the kitchen, and we're going to have a fellowship meal after the service, you would look at me like I was crazy. And I suspect that's what the disciples were thinking. This isn't even going to touch us, let alone the crowd. And Jesus gives this incredible lesson as he loves the helpless by taking what he did have and praying. It says he blessed them. He looks to his father. I think this was part of that element of Jesus that intrigued the disciples the most. The one thing that I find in Scripture, and I've said this numerous times before, that the disciples ask Jesus to teach them, is to pray. I don't see anywhere that they ask, Jesus, could you teach us how to walk on water? Now, Peter tried it. It didn't work out all that well because he got afraid, and that's a whole other story. And I don't see anywhere that the disciples asked, Jesus, can you teach us how to turn water into wine? Jesus, can you teach us this, or can you teach us that? There were many things they did, and many things that I'm sure he did teach them. But the one recorded request is in Luke, the disciples come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray. And I think that's the lesson that they learned, not only through this example, but through watching and listening and following Jesus, was that his communication, his connection with his Father is what allowed much to be accomplished. It was a lesson that they would need to learn. By the time the life of Jesus came to an end here on earth, and this ministry of reconciliation, of reconciling you and I to God through Jesus Christ, was passed on to the apostles and to those who would learn from them. It was a lesson that is so critical that we do everything through the power of God and not by our own power. You see, so often we think and we limit ourselves because we know our strength or our lack of strength. And we love the helpless when we provide lessons that say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When we think we can't, and God says we should, which one wins in your life? That's a tough question to wrestle with. And God's desire is that we love the helpless, even if the helpless is us, that we learn those lessons, that if God says we ought to, then we ought to even if we can't. Finally, as we love the helpless, we provide help by providing hope. We provide help by providing eats and lessons. We also provide help by providing plenty. This generosity is a characteristic of God. It's who he is. And that shows up in this story as we continue and wrap up the story of the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 14, verse 20. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. We go from 5 loaves and 2 fish to feeding a multitude with 12 basketfuls of leftovers. I personally think that's significant. I think it was Jesus kind of pointing out to each of those disciples, you were worried about the crowd and having enough to eat, and here, you each get a basket for yourself. The text doesn't say that's why there were 12 basketfuls left over, but I like to think that that was the case. That visual reminder that not only will I feed the multitude, I will give them plenty to eat. I suspect that most of us have had times of scarcity in life. Perhaps you're living in that time right now. And you're wondering, where will the next meal come from? Where will the next income come to pay that bill that's sitting on my desk? And you're wondering if you can trust God to provide. And when we look at the love of Jesus for people, when we look at the love of Jesus for the helpless, His desire is to show Himself strong and mighty. His desire is to provide. And sometimes that provision is through, well, motivating us to do something. I remember when I was newly married and did not have a job. And those were some very scarce times. And we lived in a little home that wasn't in the best of shape. And in the winter, we would have a snowdrift in the bedroom because the walls were not sealed up and it would just blow in. But we couldn't turn the heat up because that required paying a bill. And it wasn't easy. And I remember distinctly, at Sunday at church, the preacher had been preaching upon God providing and had said that you can't expect God to provide if you're not willing to do your part. And he used the illustration, if you need a job, you've got to get out there and look for one. It's not just going to show up at your door. And I had been looking for a long time. And that very next morning, I get a knock on the door, and a guy says, I hear you're looking for work. And I had to give that preacher a hard time for a long time. Because it did just knock on my door. But the truth was, I had been looking. It wasn't outside of his illustration, it just didn't feel like it was. But sometimes that plenty is provided through our efforts and God enabling our efforts, but sometimes that plenty is provided through the family. When he talks about the repentance that we must have, he talks specifically to those that have been accustomed to taking for themselves. And specifically in the aspect of stealing. But sometimes I think even if we don't cross over that line into stealing from others, we do have a tendency to kind of take for ourselves what we can get. And he says to that person, you ought to get a job, you ought to work. Not simply so that you can provide for yourself, although that's a part of it, but so that you have enough to share with others. And as we live life, looking at the crowds around us, yes, there are times that we are a part of that crowd. We are the harassed and helpless, and we need to experience the love of Jesus. But when we look at our community, and if you sit very long and just watch people, and when I used to travel more and prayer stuff and would fly a lot more, I'd love to sit at airports and watch people. And it doesn't take long to notice there are a lot of worn down people out there who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And we love the helpless when we provide help. And we provide help when we take the time to get to know what it is they need. Do they need hope? Do they need eats? Do they need their basic necessities cared for? Do they need lessons? Do they need plenty? My guess is they need all of that. That's what Jesus has given you. That's what he's given me. In our helplessness. He says that while we were helpless, while we were dead in our sins, Christ died for us. There is no more helplessness degrees than that of being dead in our sins with absolutely nothing we can do about it. It makes the rest of the helplessness we experience seem not so big, or at least it ought to. When we encounter Jesus, we encounter that help that says, I loved you enough to give my life. Because we are loved by Jesus, the question today is, will you love like Jesus? Who is it in your life that you need to provide help to? And how does he want you to do that? As we come to a time of decision today, the decision really does revolve around what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with his love? Have you experienced it? That's where this starts. For most of us, as we've gathered to worship God, we come as believers in Jesus. We've had our sins washed away. We've desired to live obedient lives to Christ. And while there are still times that we feel helpless, we know that God is with us and we can draw on him. And we simply need one another to serve as those reminders. But if you're here outside of Christ and you've not made that decision to say, yes, Jesus, I need your help for a sin that I can't conquer on my own, today's the day to decide. But whatever your decision is, I think it calls on all of us to take that next step. To not only know the love of Jesus for us in our helpless condition, but to go and share the love of Jesus with others in their helpless condition. If you have a decision that God is calling you to make today, I pray that you make it before you leave this building. If it's a decision that needs to be made publicly, you're welcome to come as we stand and as we sing.